I was at a conference one time, and there was a lot of churches and pastors there. And one of my pastors, he was an older man, and he was preaching. And out in the crowd was a voice come out of the crowd. He was just preaching, and the guy's just like, "Shuck that corn." Well, I look around, he's like, "Shuck it." And so everybody laughed, and all of a sudden he said something really profound a few minutes later, and this same voice yelled out and just said, "Oh, let the fat puppy suck." Yeah. You know, I mean, and it went on. It actually was super funny. This is the guy who grew up in the South, so that's, you know, that's, he said, they speak in our church. They talk to us, you know. And the guy would make a point, and he would always go like from the crowd, you know. And so finally, my pastor did call him down at one time because he's out there shouting and cursing. You know, he goes, "Hey, dude, this is my message, man. Everybody's looking at you." But I hope today the fat puppies can suck. I hope that I plan on shucking corn today because I got a good message. You know, we're kind of finished up John. I want everybody to know that we're heading towards a series called Route 66. Now, we're using that route to show how much money we've raised. We're about a third of the way there on these Bibles. But we got Route 66 signs that are going up. We got it all ready to go, but we're not quite ready. We'll be a couple weeks away on that, just to let everybody know. Route 66, there's 66 books in the Bible. We're going to give an overview of all of them. So we'll show you Jesus in every one of those books. We'll have some standards there and some sheets for you. I hope it's a real blessing to you. So Route 66 is coming up. Hey, one thing on the announcements I just wanted to throw out, that ladies, you do meet this Friday night. I think you meet once a month. You guys just meet right in here. And this week, they got a professional speaker coming in this week, man. I'm here to tell you, you'll really like it. So just get ready. Get your heart ready to come in. Hey, guys, you know it's important, and I want you to know this. There is something good. I like sometimes in prayer we'll break ladies and guys up. Sometimes I like that. It's good. There's some things, ladies, you know, you can talk about and be about, lay your heart out. And some of you don't want to lay your heart out, but you need to come and just say, "My gosh," and see that there's a safe space for you. God has a word for you. Just come to be around other women. I love the dynamic too. We got ladies there that have always already raised their kids and got grandchildren, and some of you are just starting. You got newborns. Man, we need each other. You need to be around this. We've lost this as a culture, where the, you know, it used to be like grandma would teach people how to cook and mama would teach you how to cook and all that. You know, that's just how it worked. You know, there was always, you know, dad would pull you out there in the garage and you'd. This was back before all these places came up and. You know, I don't care who you were. You got under the car and figured out how to change your oil and do house projects, and there'd be a dad or a mom beside you. That's what I love about things like this. You know, think of it that way. Just come, be yourself. And, you know, I know it's tough because I don't know if you're like me. My job's a little bit weird because I work Sundays. And if I'm not ready for Sunday, I'm working Saturdays prepping for this day. Sometimes we have evening classes too. I haven't had any for a while, but that means my Sunday sometimes is pretty packed. I get up extra early, come in there and study. We got band practice and church starts. Then the afternoon I'll go home, and I can't tell you how many football games I've walked away from because I'm like, I'm not ready for tonight. I got to go put it together, you know. And so Sunday, it was weird to me because I grew up in my grandma used to say that, you know, she always thought Sunday was the Sabbath day, which is not true. Once I studied my Bible, I'd learned it. That was Israel's day on Saturday. First day of the week is Sunday. So anyways, I figured that out years later. But she's like, "We keep the Sabbath day holy. You shouldn't work on Sundays." Then I became a pastor. I'm like, what in the world was she thinking? Like, as much as I love to preach the Bible, there's work behind it for sure. It's work, you know. So I don't know where I was going with all that. Oh, here's where I was going with that. I'm back to announcements. You work all week long, and sometimes Friday night you're like, you know, years ago, you used to plan it. I remember, like, man, we got to get home on Friday night. You know why? Because Dallas is on, right? J.R. Ewing. I got to figure out who shot J.R. Ewing. And you would think all week long you couldn't wait to get home on Friday. Those times have changed. You don't even look forward to that anymore because now they don't release an episode. They release seasons. So you can binge watch them. So you know what we do? We find ourselves being lazy on Monday night. We binge watch whatever you want to on Netflix. That used to be something you look forward to on Fridays. But see, we don't have that anymore. Our culture is really jacked up, man. I'm going to make this point today, one of my points. The family is so busted up to pieces. This is why the church has got it going on. If the church is healthy, the church has got it going on. So just to let you know that. That's Friday night on that deal. Route 66 is coming up. And now I'm going to take you to, let's go to Acts chapter 9. I'm not sure where to go because I got 1,200 scriptures to go to. So, gang, I want you to know, when I grew up, I grew up in the projects of Barberton, Ohio, and right next to Akron. Usually on bigger maps, it'll just say Akron. Barberton won't even be on there. But I grew up in a home, and I had a mom that got pregnant really, really young with my brother. She birthed my brother when she was 15. I was a planned child, and she had me right when she turned 18. So the good news is my mom was always pretty. All my friends said, man, your mom's pretty. I said, no, your mom's ugly. That's how that works. You know, mine's just younger, you know. So, but I remember growing up, and I was just a young boy, and my mom started going to church. See, my mom never graduated from school, and so she was very intimidated, and but she ended up getting saved at a Bible study. Somebody did a Bible study in the project, so we went to church. So me and my brother were at church. My dad didn't go, but my mom took us to church. And you know what I started seeing? I started seeing change. My mother changed. My mother started sitting me and my brother down. It'd be before bed at nighttime, and she'd say, hey, guys, come here. I want to share some of the scriptures with you. You know, we usually didn't let her. You know, we usually... Many a times, I remember, I felt bad about this as a kid because we'd fight and argue and giggle, do all kinds of stuff, and eventually she'd cry. Sometimes she'd cry and just say, I'm done with you guys. She goes, you don't want to listen to a thing, and she'd cry and leave the room. And we'd just, you know, laugh our way through it, and then the next night she'd say, get in here. I was like, I thought we were done with this kind of business, you know. She's like, no, but man, the gospel, the word of God, changed my mom. It changed my mom so much, she shared it with my dad. We had relatives, and we have addicts on both sides of the family, you know. And, you know, we had, you know, on my mom's side of the family, I always called them like they were city addicts. And my dad's side, of the, they were all from West Virginia, so they were hillbilly addicts, which, you know, they started off drinking moonshine, and they're beer drinkers, they're alcoholics. Not that this side didn't drink, but the worst thing this people would do is they'd get drunk. And then they'd get into weed a little bit, you know. And you ditch weed, you know, that all happened here. Well, on this side, my mom's side of the family, it was horrible. Like, I'm talking about hardcore drugs. And all the brothers had been to prison and often jail, you know, and seeing things. That's how that side lived. And it was interesting as a kid, you know, getting to experience this, you know, going into a bathroom door. I remember the family got together, and I got uncles in there, and they got the spoon, man. They're lighting something up on it. Well, I'm so little. I'm like, what in the world are you guys doing in here? I had no clue, you know. I was just so little. And they'd chase me out of there. My mom said, you never do that again, you know. I remember cocaine sitting, you know, when you go to your grandparents' house, you think, oh, grandma and grandpa's house, you know, biscuits and gravy, you know. I remember going in like, what in the world is that? You know, there was a little small ashtray, and it always had cocaine in it. And it actually wasn't for the, it wasn't for smoking, and it wasn't for sniffing. I just had a grandfather that had four stomach operations. They said they wouldn't do another one, so he'd found out that, you know, he'd just lick powder cocaine. And he says, my gosh, it'd numb my guts for a couple hours. That's what he liked, you know. And but seeing all this, but in the midst of all this like weirdness and darkness, my mom was a shining light. She'd take us to church, and I'd see her life change. I would see her ministering to my aunts and uncles, and sometimes often even saying, you can stay with us. And they would move in and stay with us for like a month at a time till they got on their feet. She just ministered to him. I remember my brother going out and bringing a friend home, and he'd been sleeping in his car for a couple weeks. She goes, you've been sleeping in your car, you can sleep at our house. And my mom would always, we'd gather for dinner, we'd gather for breakfast or whatever, and she'd always be like, everybody bow your heads. She just took that kind of leadership. But I started seeing the reality of God's word. She was so different than everybody else that it really drew me in. As much, even though when I got ornery and started doing stupid stuff, there was always something that I knew this was not correct. I knew there was a right path. And she'd take me to church. She took me to Sunday school. And I remember, my brother fought going to church. I didn't fight going to church because there was something there that just felt so good. It felt so safe. I knew as a young boy there was something about it that was right. I knew it. My mom actually left our little church that we were friends with, and she moved to a bigger church, and she only did this. You know why? This little church we had was so little, they didn't have a youth department. And here me and my brother were getting into trouble, and, you know, and my brother was already in some real darkness. About the second time I'm in front of the judge at juvenile court, my mom's like, we got to make a change. And she moved and became very uncomfortable at this large mega church, but they had a huge youth department. And I remember, here's a guy, we never traveled, we never did vacations, we just never experienced that as kids. And so I go here, and all of a sudden the youth department's like, there's a sign up in the back, we're going to take everybody to Niagara Falls. We'll go there, and you know it's in Akron, Ohio, so we'll drive up super early in the morning, and we'll be back super late at night. It was a one-day trip. I was like, what? Like the next year, they're just like, we're going to Disney World. It's going to cost everybody $150. And I was like, Disney World? Nobody in our neighborhood went to Disney World. I'm like, what? $150? And I always worked and hustled money, so the money wasn't a problem for me. I was like, I'm going to Disney World. You know, all those little adventures I took, they weren't necessarily godly. It was the church. It was the church. I started meeting families, and then even once I moved to go to Bible school, God put me with families that had a lot of kids. And I'd get to watch these families, how they interacted and how they do things. And I was just learning. I thought, you know what's beautiful about this? It was the church. People in the church that really taught me how to do life. Not that my house was that bad, because I'm not, God saved my mom, and it sanctified our house. Our house was set apart, man. Even my brother and them, they'd come in, his friends would roll up in there, and he's like, you better put that down, mama, I'm going to slap you. And they'd set their beers outside and come in the house, because mama wouldn't let it inside, you know. I mean, my brother even knew that. And so I guess, you know, God took me to Kansas City. I started learning the Bible. And as I was learning the Bible, man, my heart started beating. And I thought, you know what? I always liked construction work. I was always good with my hands. And I did that type of stuff through school. And I always worked for, you know, I ended up getting into concrete work is what I liked best. But I did a lot of carpentry work. And I just didn't know what I was going to do with my life. So I went to Kansas City. And as I'm learning God's word, God spoke to my heart. I remember the day that he called me and just said, I'm going to use you. I want you to be a shepherd. I want you to take my word to a group of people that needs a shepherd. You know, I was like, man, I'm down. You know, I just wanted to please the Lord with all my heart. And so I remember there's something I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to go somewhere where there was a need, and I wanted to take God's word and make a big difference. I didn't know that place was going to be Monmouth, Illinois. I didn't know he was going to call me to Warren County. When I first came to Monmouth, it was to visit somebody I knew. I came through the south side of town, got off the highway, and I drove up through the south side of town. And I remember looking around, I thought, yeah, because in my mind, I grew up in a big city. I was thinking, man, little town, sweet little town. This is going to be awesome, you know. I drove, and I remember saying to my wife, I was like, that's a little rough down in here. There's some rough places and homes, and you know. Then, of course, I got up here, and there was also nice neighborhoods and all that too. So all of a sudden, God started working in my heart. And so, and then, of course, it was, you know, down the road a ways that God asked me to come here and pastor and to shepherd this church. And so there's nothing more I want to do with my life than to see people's lives change. And I knew that could only happen by the way I grew up and the testimony I'd witnessed and then studying God's word. I knew that happens through the church. I knew it. I knew it, and I was excited about it. And so after graduating from Bible school, coming here, you know, here I am. You know, some years later, at first I was a youth pastor, and now I'm the pastor. So what I'd like to do with you today is I just want to share with you the heart behind the church. I want to share with you the heart, the mission behind what we do, what it's supposed to look like. You almost got to ignore everything that you knew about a church or everything you experienced, because you might not have a great experience with church, and not every church is the same. There's terrible churches in this town. I mean terrible. Like, I remember I was friends with a guy when I moved here because I did construction. I knew this guy had a cocaine problem. I knew it. I knew he was smoking. He was a crack addict is what he was. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe who he bought his cocaine from, because it happened to be an elder in one of the largest churches in this town. I was like, Chris Rock, it ain't right. It ain't right. It ain't lining up with the Bible, man. Something's wrong here, you know. And sure enough, but there's churches out there doing their own thing, being a social club, not preaching the gospel, not seeing changed life. You don't even need your Bible in those churches. You can just go listen to the guy. They want you to put a little money, keep the doors open, whatever. But let me take you to a biblical perspective of what God's church is supposed to be like, what we're all about. And you're going to see this shortly pop up on our walls. We're going to start doing some logos and putting some things up. But you ready for the first thing? If there's some steps that a church is supposed to take, you know, I don't want to think of the church like a conveyor belt or like a factory, but essentially we're pillars and ground of the truth. We're responsible for that book right there. And so the first thing that we're about is we want to see people believe in Jesus Christ. The second thing that we're about, and we'll see it biblically today, then to see that they belong to a new group of people, to the church. They believe, and there's got to be people they belong with. Now, there's people out there that believe and don't go to church. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but they're not growing Christians. They're not Christians that are accountable. So believe, belong, then become. You become like Jesus. We believe in discipleship. That's the goal of the Christian, is to grow. So you begin to grow spiritually and you become like Jesus Christ. Then the fourth B you're going to see in the Bible is then you begin to build. You begin to live for a real purpose. Your life is about seeing other people believe, belong. Then they become, and then you begin to build. You can really, at this point in your life, make a difference. I believe the church is the change agent that the world needs. I believe we are. Right here in the middle of Warren County, this little church, the Maple City Baptist Church. And guys, we've already planted one church in London. Now, we did that through Brian Clark. But that dude, we give Brian Clark some pretty fat money. Every month we send that guy almost $500 because he can't work there. He's pastoring. And his church ain't big enough. Now he's pastoring a brand new church. It hadn't even really started having services yet. So we believe in the cause, don't we? We've already planted, not really a church, but we got one going. They're planting a church in Zambia, Africa, right? Because we support the Chippies. We've taken several trips to Zambia with our people. We're planting a church in Zambia, Africa. That's what I love. You ever see there sometimes on like Instagram or Facebook, you'll get on there and Alex Chippies on the radio. And I like certain dialects, certain languages always sound like they're mad. You know, and he's up in there talking on the radio. And he's giving them the business. And so he's preaching on the radio and telling people they need to be saved and let them have. And the whole time he's doing it, I'm just like, that's our boy. That's us. The Maple City Baptist Church is in Zambia, Africa, letting people have it. That's what we're doing. And then, of course, we got several missionaries that we pull and we support. You know, we got Matt Woods in Papua New Guinea. And we don't hear a lot from Max. He's translating the Bible into another. That's a boring, long work. It's just like saying, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a teacher. What do you teach? I teach English. Oh, I'm sorry. That's how I always say, well, I'm sorry about that. That's going to be terrible, don't it? Me in English? I teach grammar. Yeah. Oh, my gosh, I'm sorry. What a sucky life that would be. Well, not for everybody. And Matt's there loving it and living it. And now he's actually pastoring young people. All these missionaries bring their kids and they're translating the Bible. They got a bunch of kids and no shepherd. So Matt now is taking on another role. His biggest role now is he's pastoring a group of young people. He sits with them and teaches them during the week. He preaches to them on Sundays. Like, and guess what? He came here as a college student at Monmouth College and ran into us. He got discipled here with all of his trouble and all of his problems. I remember the day and Matt was dealing with like sin issues in his life. And I remember the day he came to me, he just said, "Hey, I might get in trouble with the college," but that was back when like wireless internet didn't exist. He's like, "Man, I was having trouble looking at things I shouldn't have." He said, "You know what I did?" And I said, "What?" He cut the cable in his room. He just said, "It's the only thing I knew to do, man. I can't get on the internet now in my room." He goes, "But that's probably good for me." I said, "Matt, that's beautiful. You can go to the library and get what you need. Sit where there's a bunch of people and you're not going to be as tempted to be doing stupid stuff, right?" You know, next thing you know, he comes in and he wants to learn God's word and go off to seminary. Matt, it's so funny, you know, to have Matt call me now. Matt's more educated than I've ever thought about being. Man, he's smart. He's smart about a lot of things. And by the way, I get to Wednesday morning. He said, "I'm calling you. I'm calling you early in the morning. I want to talk." And, you know, I'm just like, I love talking to him because he says, "Man, it was this church and Bob Berry that met with me." So you know what? Guys, we're doing a work on these all these little thousands of islands called Papua New Guinea around the world. You know what we do? Every month we send Matt. "Here, Matt, about $450, man, take this. We keep doing God's work." I don't know if you realize that or not, but like today's church service ain't just about you. It ain't just about me. Like, we're the church of the living God. We're going to shine a light and take it all over the world. Right here from Monmouth, Illinois. That's what we're doing. It's for real. It's for real. We want people to believe. We want people then to belong. Then we want them to become who God wants them to become, which is like Jesus. And then we want them to build for eternity. So, guys, let me show this to you in God's word. I'm going to flip around to a lot of verses here. I end up in Acts 9 because you see the Apostle Paul, he just tells his story, and it involves all of these things. So, believe. In Acts chapter 9, if you look down at verse 6, well, you can look at verse 5. The light shines down the Apostle Paul, blows him off his horse, and it says in verse 5, it says in verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Like, he's destroying the church. He hates the church. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he begins to call him Lord. And before you know it, he's blinded. His life totally changes. It's a beautiful picture of somebody believing. For the first time, they get saved. They meet Jesus Christ. This is called the gospel. The Bible says it's the gospel. The gospel is nothing but, it's not, "Well, be a good boy. Come to our church and learn to be moral and quit cussing and drinking so you can be a good Christian." It's not what the Bible says a good Christian is. One of the best Christians we know in this area would be a guy named Dwight L. Moody. He's passed away now. He's planted, I think, 3 Bible colleges, one of them up in the Chicago area. I got a book on Dwight L. Moody because I wanted to learn about this guy. You know, a lot of the pictures in there, that dude is smoking a pipe. I'm like, that's a godly man right there. I don't know what's in that pipe, but it's funny. Culturally back then, though, socially, even smoking on the streets was kind of, you know, it was a thing. Ladies and gents all smoked, you know, long cigarettes, you know. It was a thing. But I just love seeing those pictures because I thought, what a godly man. And what a change he's made all over the world. And really, not very educated man. He was a man of faith. And he just one day believed. And God took that. And as he grew, he belonged with a group of people. Then he became just like Jesus Christ and grew and was discipled. And then he spent the rest of his life building something that was going to last. Building, living for a real purpose. It's the same trajectory that God wants to put you and me on that we see in Scripture. So here's the Apostle Paul. He called on the name of the Lord. Do you realize the first message Jesus Christ came out of the gate with? He said when he hit the streets, Jesus Christ said, "Okay, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand." There's other places he said the kingdom of heaven, but he said the kingdom of God is at hand. So he said repent and mark. He said repent and believe. You turn around and believe. You know, when I say believe, I'm not talking about just some little, you know, sometimes you look at people like, they must believe. Did you see what they were doing? Yeah, they're swatting flies. That's what they're doing. The Bible says belief is faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says that, but it's by grace we're saved through faith. By faith. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen God. But I see what it says in his word, that he died and took my sins upon himself, and I need to believe on him. Guys, people need to believe. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the good news. That word means good news. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. But notice it says this. Gospel is the power of God to salvation unto them that believe. The gospel is good news. But if people never get it, it ain't good news to them. It's only good news to people that will believe on his name. If you look up the word belief in your Bible and study, you'll find out the definition of that. Is that you'll find faith, but there's a commitment. You commit to it. There's a commitment being made. And when people run into Jesus Christ, we're all born in sin. Everybody's born as equally as bad as the next. Everybody lives that out differently. It's kind of like you're going to look at some whorish lady and say, ain't she awful? She's no more awful than grandma that's been knitting for years and going to the Presbyterian church. If both those ladies never meet Jesus Christ, they both burn in the same hell. Ain't that crazy? It is crazy, because you wouldn't think that. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word, man. Somebody preaches the word, and then you believe it. I believe that. I believe that. So when you hear the gospel, you need to respond to it. We want people to believe in Jesus Christ. People today don't know what to believe in. It's crazy out there. There's all these denominations, all these different religions all over the world. But there's only one the Bible says that's good news, and that's the gospel. That's being a Christian. It's called faith. So the first thing that we're, as a church, committed to, the first step that we need people to take is to believe in Jesus. You got to believe. It starts there. That's where hope is planted. That's where it begins. Belief. I believe in Jesus. It's the only way the Bible says to know God is through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the connection between the two. You know, I used to work in a cabinet shop. It was more of a factory, but I'd glue boards together. I'd take all these boards and lay them, because I was making panels for cabinets for some guy. I'd put all this messy glue and then have these big old clamps, and then you'd spin it around. It's a big old wheel, you know. And funny story, a friend of mine worked there, not very coordinated, kind of weirdo. They glued to the clamps, and you had to take a rubber mallet, man, and hit these things to bust them off and then take them. And then somebody would start planing them, you know, then sanding them. And he got up there, and this guy's uncoordinated. He comes up there, and I'm watching. I'm just over there, and he's doing it, because I did that job too. And he literally swung that hammer up, missed the planks completely, and cracked himself right in the forehead. This dude's like, pow, oh, went right down to his. I was like, oh, whoa, whoa. You know, I never did that. But you know what was funny? Is you would glue all these boards together, and every once in a while something would happen. You'd mess up, something would go, somebody would drop something, you'd do something, stretch something, but and it would break. Every once in a while a panel would break. And what always interested me, did you know it never broke where the glue joint was? I thought that was incredible. Till later I started learning my Bible. You got God here and man here, there's one mediator. There's only one glue that can put this thing together, folks. It's Jesus Christ. It'll never break. It'll break other places. I know you can still make bad decisions as a believer, but people need to believe. I don't know if you realize that the guy at work, the girl at work, your neighbors, your family members, they need Jesus Christ. They need him so desperately bad. We want people to believe, don't we? As a church, this is one of our jobs. I don't want a church. I don't want people coming to this church from other churches. I don't want to be known as a sheep thief. I don't want that. I want people that says, I want to believe. I want them to hear the gospel and be brand new and come in as a newborn baby, being born again. That's what we want. Now, people do come from other churches. I get it. And we send some of our people go to other churches. And I'm like, if their pastor's like this pastor, I've noticed most of the problems I've had in time from people have been that people come from other churches. I'm not lying. Because they got their ideas the way they think it should be, and they come here and it's a little different. And it's those people that seem like, you know, people think they know a little bit more, you know. It's, you know how it is, having a 13-year-old in your house. They think they know. They really believe you're stupid. Really. You know, it's just how it works because their mind's developing into adult, and it's that type of thing. So you know what, though? People that believe, once people believe, we want people to believe, but then they need a place to belong. Do you realize anybody that grows up healthy, they grow up in a family. That's how God designed this thing. That's how he started this thing out with Adam and Eve in the garden. They pop out a kid, you got a family. That's how growth was supposed to be. You believe, then you need a place to belong. Matter of fact, if you're still in Acts chapter 9, this is kind of neat. Look at verse 17, Acts chapter 9, verse 17. It says, and Ananias, as he went his way. Okay, I'm not going to read all this because we don't have time. As soon as Saul got saved, and he's going to later become Paul, but God started preparing the church. He called a guy, Ananias, and says, I need you to get ready because I got a guy I'm sending you. You need to go greet him. And he's like, I know of this guy and his reputation. He's tearing the church up. Ananias didn't want to do it. He goes, no, I need somebody to get him connected. He's got to belong to the church or he ain't going to make it. So verse 17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him. He said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, because he's been kind of blinded at this point. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And then it says, and when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. See what happened? He's blinded because he believed. Who art thou, Lord? He's seen the reality of the Lord. And then now he needed, most importantly, at this point, the next step was to belong to a group of people. Ananias was the connector to get him and say, these are the disciples. This is family here. This is how you're going to grow. Even towards the end, like look at verse 25 in Acts chapter 9. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. They were getting ready to kill this guy. He's, you know, now he's a new Christian, but he was a pretty big figurehead. People knew of him, so they had to, he had to escape. So the disciples saved his life. He ran to the next place in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Watch this. But they were afraid of him because this guy's a killer. Like, they were afraid of him. But he knew he needed. The only safe place was the disciples. That's the church, the followers of Christ. That's where they were going to belong. That's where Paul was going to belong. See, guys, we're talking about believing, but people that believe need to belong. People that believe and never make the connecting point to belong to a church, they never grow. It's like working with handicapped people. It's kind of sweet in public. Sometimes you'll see a 30-year-old guy, but he's handicapped. A 30-year-old girl, and you can tell by the way they talk, or they're super sweet, or they got Down syndrome, you know, and you're just like, oh, ain't they so sweet? Guys, that is sweet. But there's also a sadness to it. That guy's been 5 years old in his mind, and that's the way he'll probably die. It's not right. There used to be a word, a common word used to be retarded, because the word retarded or retarder means slow. That's all it means. It retard. Something has happened to his growth and it is retarded. It has slowed, stopped his growth. You know, limbs can be that way. I've poured concrete before and I thought, man, I need a little time before this sets up. So I would tell the concrete plant, put so much percent of retarder in that thing. What's retarder? I don't know. It just slows it down a little bit so we can get control of it. That's all. So that word is actually not a bad word. We've made it kind of a bad word. And I get that. You want to be careful how you address people. Not, you know, it's kind of like, you know, words change through time, you know. The lollipop kids, you know, and the Wizard of Oz, you know. I don't know. I'm just like, man, that's a town of midgets. And then somebody told me, you can't say the word midget anymore. That's a bad word. Well, what do you call it? We're the little people? Like, I don't know. How do you draw it? You know, and people are like, well, that word's become bad. And I get it. Times have changed, right? So I'll tell you right now, somebody that believes in Jesus Christ, they need a place to belong. If you don't connect with the place and belong, you know, you'll be the next Netflix series that we'll watch. You know, they'll run into a boy that was raised by wolves. you know. You ever see some of those shows? Like, there's a girl, and she lives in India, and she thinks she's a dog. What? Yeah, because the family had some dogs. They ignored her and put it back there, and so she walks around on all fours. She kind of acts like a dog. What in the world? And here in Warren County, I got several neighbors that are like that. I'm like, what in the world? Raised by dogs? What's wrong with that? People that believe need a place to belong. Every child, that's why it's very sad, because you'll, if you look at the stats on this, I've been talking about the dinner table a little bit lately and how important that is. You guys don't even know. Look it up yourself. Get on Google and study this thing out. Listen at this. There's a book that came out in 2023, and this lady wrote a book, and it's called Adam and Eve After the Pill. And basically in this book, she says this: today there's considerably less family commitment and nurturing relationships than in the past. It's true. So when they did a review of her book, listen to this, I like this. They said, to put it more starkly, in the name of human freedom, we have perhaps unwittingly created a society in which children on the whole experience less love and commitment in their lives than ever before. There are literally fewer people in their lives who are bonded to them by family ties. This means fewer role models, fewer chances to connect with one another, to meet an odd cousin or an aunt or an in-law who shares some peculiar passion or trait. It means less practice at socialization. It means fewer chances to practice sharing joy, grief with people whose bonds are natural and durable. They just don't exist. And they have proven that when there's an absent father in a home, it's been proven truancy goes up, psychiatric problems goes up, criminality. People are promiscuous. You do what you want to do there. You end up having kids early, drug, rape, domestic violence, all that stuff. It's just true. So let's make application to the church. People that believe in Jesus Christ, they need a family to belong to. If they don't have a family to belong to, they're going to end up all jacked up. They're going to jacked up, believe all kinds of weird things. And they'll tell people, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not denying you're not a Christian. You're just not healthy. And guys, there's something powerful about the church. You know what's powerful about the church too? Is accountability. I remember getting in trouble as a kid. And you know why I got in trouble as a kid? I had no adult supervision. There was a family that we lived next door to in the projects. And we would hang out with them till the wee hours of the night. Like when I was even just young. You know how much stupid stuff I did? You know why? Because I didn't have an adult there just saying, hey, you don't act that way. Oh, you don't do that. You're getting your tail whipped. There was no consequences for my behavior, and before you know it, you know, my mom's like, good golly, what's wrong with you? Put your clothes on. I'm like, all right. And I did it. I responded well when there was an adult supervision there. That's why people do. You get in trouble all the time. Your eight-year-old kid wants to spend the night with the kid down the street. You don't know the parents or nothing like that. I had a friend. His name was Wesley. I used to frequently stay the night at his house. You know why? His mom and dad were divorced. His dad got custody, and his dad was a truck driver. He frequently drove overnight. I liked going to Wesley's house because we did whatever we wanted to do. And that's what it got real at Wesley's house too. It got real. I never experienced stuff like that, even though I've seen rough stuff in the family. I'm just a young boy, and his brother walks in. That was back when people didn't have tattoos. He was all tatted up, all gangster act, and he said something. They got into a fight, and I'm sitting there. I'm like, man, what am I supposed to do, fight his brother with him? And all of a sudden, he came out and pulls a pistol out. He's like, dude, I'll put a bullet in your head, you know. And I'm like, dear God, Mom, Mom. My gosh, I was growing up quick. You know why? No supervision. No accountability. We did whatever we wanted to do. See, people that believe need a place to belong. Hey, the good news is the gospel, right? Good news needs good people. You see that? Good news, then you need good people. You need the church. Guys, we need each other. We have to, that's what the Bible calls us, the body of Christ. If we're the body of Christ, that means without you, without her, I'm not complete. I need it all. The problem is in the Western part of the world, everybody's so independent that you got the answers. You can do what you want to do. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. Well, then just suffer. If you really have that mentality, then you're going to suffer the rest of your life. Just suffer. Good news needs good people, man. I need good people in my life. You? I do. 1 Peter 2:2 says, if you're a newborn baby as a Christian, desire the sincere milk of the word. Where do you get your milk from? Well, where I come from, We get it from the United States government, you know. Started with powder milk. You ever drink powder milk? You drink it once, then you reject it if you can. It's terrible. But maybe you can bake with it. I don't know. But you know where you get milk from. The healthy way to get milk. Yeah, mom. God supernaturally makes that happen inside of her, and she is able. So a baby with his head right on his mom's chest, right near her heart, and you get the proper nutrients you need. They can't make formula in this world in a science lab that competes with that kind of nutrients and good stuff that God allows a mom to produce. Guys, as newborn babes, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word. So that's why we believe in discipleship. When you believe and meet Jesus Christ, the way you're going to belong here is we're going to partner with you with somebody. You know what they're going to do? They're literally going to share their relationship, how they've grown, the stuff they eat. God's going to supernaturally make that. And you're going to, like a little baby, you're going to take from near their heart. That's how discipleship is supposed to work. Because good news, it demands good people. Do you know that? If you want a faith, you know what's next? Family. Maybe even say friends. Jesus called his disciples friends. That's pretty special. That's how it works. But our culture today, look how broken it is. It's just as broken as Christians' lives. Listen at this. I'm going to read from another book called Bad Religion, but there's a philosopher that said this: the United States has witnessed a 100-fold increase in the number of professional caregivers since 1950. Listen to this. As of 2023, our society boasts we've got 71,700 clinical psychologists, 728,000 clinical social workers. We have 388,000 mental health counselors. We have 71,000 marriage and family therapists. There's 34,000 people out there that claim to be life coaches. And there's hundreds of thousands of non-clinical social workers and substance abuse counselors out there as well. Here's what he says. The crazy thing about all this is, this rise in all the professionals, they have filled the roles that family used to fill. He says most of these professionals spend their days helping people cope with everyday problems. He says everyday problems is the focus of many professionals, not true mental illness. A ton of people go in, you think you're mentally ill, but you could be. I'm okay with that. That's why I get in the Bible. I wash my brains out every day. I need brainwashed. I got some problems in the mind. I got to get the mind of Christ. You don't want to know the way I think all the time because I'd get fired from this job. I think bad. I'm just like you. I'm human. Left to my own devices, I could come up with all kinds of crazy things. I'll create the own bomb to blow my life up. You know, that's what we do. He says this, the results of all this through time is we have a nation where gurus and therapists have filled the roles once occupied by spouses and friends. Hey, I'm not saying you don't have some mental illness. I'm not saying, I don't know. I don't know you. But I am going to say this. The local church is your therapy. That's why we do discipleship. Half the time I do discipleship, I'm like, well, you're ready? We're on the lesson of the local church. Are you ready? And they're like, hey, I got something I wanted to ask you about. And before you know it, we're talking about some crazy situation in the family or at work. And we're talking about life. Because that book works to get us through life, doesn't it? You believe this is the place you belong. We had prayer the other night. And Terry broke us off into groups. And in our little group, Terry goes, here's what we're going to do tonight, a little bit something different. One thing that's on your heart. It could be about you. It could be about somebody else. But I want you to share one thing, and then the guy next for you is going to pray about that. And we went around this circle, and, you know, not everybody's real open. I get it. You know, everybody's at different spots. But you know what? I will say when I left that, and I was like, boy, that was weirdly healthy. We're the church. Where else am I going to take that horse crap to? I have nowhere to take it. One thing that makes this country great is I can take all the slop, all the rotten garbage in my house, and I can put it in a bag. And I go outside and I get it away from my house, and I put it down near the street. they can have it. And then I wake up the next morning, my trash comes early. It's gone. See, it's an infrastructure to take out trash. Isn't it beautiful? Don't you love it? You know, you go into the bathroom, you sit down, and you completely tattoo the toilet, you know? You just blow it up. It's bad. Like, you won't just want to warn everybody within a couple blocks. Just stay out of there for a week or two. But later on, I go back in that bathroom. I'm like, man, it's clean. I look in the toilet. I'm like, we got an infrastructure that's able to take crap out of our house. It's lovely. Other countries don't have that. You've been to other countries. Anybody here have ever crap in a hole? I've done it a few times. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant at all. What's bad about it is the flies that land on you in there. They'll land on you like, I know where that fly's been, but what am I supposed to do about it? I got hepatitis on my left cheek right now, and I'm not talking about my buck cheek, right? An infrastructure. Guys, God has an infrastructure. He's given us his word, but guess who's the pillar and ground of the truth? The church. When people believe, they got to have a place they can belong. And guys, some of that includes taking the garbage out. You start working through this garbage in your life. And there's things you start talking to people about and it comes out. It just that's beautiful, isn't it? And we work through it and we filter all of it through God's word and we find healing to our... It's amazing to me. Just amazing. So if you got faith, the next thing you need is a family. You need some friends. You got the good news, now you need good people. And in this room is good people. And some of you would look at some of it and go, I'm not so sure she's a good lady. She is on her way. She's on her way, man. It ain't perfect, but it's right. It's right. The third thing that we find in Scripture, and I'm just giving you these B words, believe, and then a place to belong, is a place where you can become, where you can really discover your life's purpose, to know your purpose. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible's clear about this, and it's the same for all of us. We're all different personalities. We all got maybe different gifts in our life, but our purpose has really become the same, and that is to be just like Jesus Christ. Did you know the apostle Paul, he gets saved, falls off, calls on the name of the Lord. Next thing you know, they connect him with the disciples in Acts chapter 9. There's a piece of this story that's told later in the book of Galatians. I'd like to show it to you. Go to the book of Galatians. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. I just want you to see this because this is pretty neat. It's kind of hidden a little bit in the Bible. Notice it says in Galatians 1, Paul's talking, look at verse 15, Galatians 1, 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See, he called me, gave me his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. God was going to really use him. He said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Guys, there was a three-year waiting period for Paul, and let me tell you why. Now, this is weird. I'm using it as an example. We've seen how he connected with the disciples, but here, he connected with Jesus. That's what discipleship is. When I disciple somebody, yeah, I tell them, hey, follow me, but as I follow Christ. I'm not the big dog. I just want you to know I'm following him and I'll be a good example to you. But what I really want you is to get in his word and let Jesus speak to you. At first, Mikey speaks, right? That's why, isn't it weird when you see a kid that's older and you're just like, shouldn't that kid not be nursing anymore? That's weird, isn't it? Because then you teach them that because they can eat solid foods and you break it up for them. I know you start with mashed potatoes and stuff like that, and then eventually, you know, you get to some meat. They can eat some meat and they can learn what it's really like to eat and enjoy life, right? That's what we do. We do the same thing as a church. People that believe, they come and they belong. Well, now they've got to become like Jesus. They got the good news. They're surrounded by good people. Now they got a good goal. Because I'm going to be just like Jesus Christ. That's what Paul had to do before he started his ministry. 3 years it took him to really grow up. Romans chapter 8 is what says this. It's where we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Colossians, you read the New Testament, Paul said, put on the new man. Because the old man ain't so good. So I believe, and now I got a place where I belong, and now I can become. I go to God's word, I'm discipled, another guy teaches me, the church teaches me how to know what my purpose is. So I believe I belong, and now I'm becoming like Jesus. Do you see it? I got faith. And now I got family and I got friends. And then they teach me how to find the truth in Scripture to become exactly who God wants me to be. It's just that simple. You believe, you belong, then you become. A lot of people don't like that because this church, we want to hold you accountable. We want you to be responsible. That's what you're supposed to be. So people leave all this church. I've had people leave this church and they're just like, you know what, we're leaving because you guys are like legalistic. Usually what that means is they're fearing a little bit of pressure. No, we're just a church that's not going to allow you to be a knucklehead. That's all. It feels weird as an adult when somebody just says, hey, knock that crap off. They said that to me on the construction site all the time. Hey, stop it. Not knock it off. Well, usually they said some colorful words with it, but I'm like, I got it. That's a church. If people love you, that's what they do. Don't you do that to your kids? Not now, not now. Or hey, you don't talk about that here. You know, you found yourself talking bad about grandma. Then you get to grandma's house, and your little one comes out with it, you know. Like, hey, we don't talk about that stuff in front of grandma, you know. Shouldn't have said it to her. You know, faith, family, and then you find out God's purpose for your life. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. We believe in discipleship. And the MCBC says, amen. We believe in it, man. It works. It works where you sit with a man or a woman. It's intimidating, I know. You know what's intimidating about all this is? That's why, you know, you get into the military. And kids miss this today. I worked at a church camp. I go to this church camp to cut grass. I'm just a young man. They're like, yeah, you can work for a couple weeks here. So I get in there, and they're like, okay, man, you get up in the morning, go take a shower. And I walk in, and there's 12 shower heads sticking out of the wall. There ain't no curtains, no shower doors. I'm like, well, my dad grew up where in school they'd take showers every day after gym. You played sports, you showered every day after that. Well, we grew up in a culture now where it don't work that way. People don't do that so much. So I get in there, and I'm just like, what am I going to do now? Maybe set my alarm for 4:30, get naked where nobody can see me? Well, here's the deal. We all got different body types. We got different shapes. And everybody in this particular shower room's got the same kind of plumbing. You know, there's 4-inch pipes, inch pipes, half-inch pipes. I get all that. But you know what I had to do? Guys, I had to get naked. And I got in there, you know, I'm walking in there. And then they're all naked, you know, we're looking at each other and we're all naked. And we're all in the same boat. I think they felt uncomfortable like I did. It took one shower and then guess what? The rest of the summer off and on when I worked at this place, it's just funny. I was taking my clothes off in a room. I'll be walking down the hallway naked. Where are you going? I'm going to the shower. I could go to the bathroom, you know. That's just how it worked, you know. It was amazing to me. You believe, you belong, you need a place where you can become, where you can renew yourself in the new man, where you can be accountable and you can get in God's word and you learn it. You become like Jesus. Now, everybody today wants to, you know, believe. And then I've read the Bible. People say that all the time. I've read the Bible. Tell me about it. What's the theme of the Bible? Well, you ever catch a guy on social media? He'll go up and just flash a dollar to somebody. He's a black guy with dreads. He'll come up and have a dollar or somebody. He'll just say, hey, I got a dollar for you, but all I just want you to do is speak into my camera here in my phone and just tell me, give me three black people, famous black people. And sometimes I feel sorry for him because I'm just like, that white boy don't know any black people. And he's making a point. He'll do it also to black people, name three famous white people, but it works better the opposite way. It makes people a little more uncomfortable. You know, it's funny. It's just kind of funny. I'm like, man, he puts him in that spot. I'm like, psh, what in God's name? Believe, belong, let's become. Hey, if you got good news, that's the gospel. I got good news. Do you got good news? Yeah? Good people, look around you. We got good people in this church. And not all of them, like, she's becoming, he's becoming. We're at different stages of growth. And now we got a good goal. I'm becoming like Jesus. Guys, some of you didn't have a dad. Or your dad wasn't very good. He just wasn't present for whatever reasons. Guess what? I love a place where you can come and get modeled. You can have another man that's walking in the footprints of Jesus, and he's going to tell you, follow Christ, man. Well, you can follow me as I follow Christ. But the day is coming where you'll be able to do it on your own. It's a place where you can grow up and mature. It's so healthy, man. I'm just telling you, it's so healthy if it's done right. This church wants to model this. People believe. Then we want a place where people can belong. Then you can become just like Jesus and be everything he wants you to be. And then ultimately, at the end of this thing, so you can build. You can live your life building for a purpose. What is the point? Making money? Retiring? What's the point? What's the point of life? Well, see, once you believe and then you belong and then you become like Jesus, he lived his life to seek and save those that which is lost. All of a sudden, you want to build something that's beautiful. You know a purpose, and now you get to live for the purpose. This is the spot where you can say, I'm going to make a difference. You're a difference maker. And guys, because of the Maple City Baptist Church, the school should be different. The county should be different. It should affect our state. Like Chicago, we got to run them criminals out of there. You know how we got to do that? You can bring the United States military in, but it'll probably build right back up again. There's going to be bloodshed. Well, you know how it happens? We go up and preach a good news message. They need to believe in Jesus. Then they need another gang to belong to, another group of people that's going to hold them accountable and will love them and teach them. And then they'll become responsible. They'll become just like Jesus. And then before it's over, you know what they're doing? They're making a difference. They're building. They're taking that book and they're injecting it in people's life. The dope dealer becomes the hope dealer. That's how it works. That's how you see it in Scripture. That's how it should be in our lives. Believe. Belong. Become. And then you build. When Ananias first met Paul in Acts chapter 9, he says, listen, Ananias goes, ain't that guy a killer? Like, ain't this, we don't want this guy in the church, do we? And the Lord said, listen, he's a chosen vessel for me. If you've believed in the Lord and you're sitting under this message, I hope you hear those words today. I don't care how rough you've had it. I don't care what you're struggling with at this very moment. You are chosen by God to do something incredible. I believe that. I believe that. You are chosen by God to live for a greater purpose, to make a difference. See, if you're faith, you accept faith, God's given you friends and family, simple, then you find, you discover the purpose that he has for you, you begin to grow, and as you mature and grow, guess what happens next? The next thing you know, you're forging the future, man. Things are changing. And guys, I've told this story probably three times because I love it so much. One of my favorite churches in Las Vegas, they came up with a rule in Las Vegas that no more feeding homeless people. Because if you feed them, they're going to keep remaining homeless is what they're thinking. But you know how it is with homeless folks. A lot of people, they really struggle. There's a lot going on there. And so one of these homeless people walked into the church one Sunday morning, and there's a lady with a T-shirt on like we do in our Sunday school classes that just said, welcome to church. She says, hey, I'm glad you're here. Walks up to him, and he's like shy. And she's like, looks like you need a hug. And this was a grandmotherly lady. Goes to put her on, he goes, you don't want to hug me. I haven't bathed in a month. She goes, I don't care. You need a hug. She hugged this dude. He sat down for the church service, and you know what he did? He said, I believe. I believe that message. I need Jesus Christ. And that day he stole a Bible. He took the Bible in the pew, never told anybody about it. Came back the next week. Guys, he started to grow. The church actually has several showers inside their building. He started showering there, helping out with the church. And before you know it, the city said, no more feeding homeless people. His life started to clean up now. And he just said, you know what? You know how many peanut butter sandwiches I ate when I had nothing to eat? Because somebody went down and handed me something. People buying me food. So he put together a court case and appealed it. This ex-homeless guy, who's not too far removed from being homeless, He goes down there in a court law. He fought it. No attorney or nothing. He fought it and said, my life has changed. I'm going now down to this church over here, and I'm doing well, and here's my plans and all this type of. One man single-handedly. You know what the city did? The city of Las Vegas overturned that. Now homeless people can eat in Las Vegas. If a church wants to make 100 sandwiches and take it down there and hand it out, they can do it now. And you know why? Because of a homeless man that believed. And he had a place that he belonged. And so he became something. Like, he started becoming like Jesus and cleaning up his life. And the next thing you know, he's building, man. He's building for something eternal. This is our story. This is the Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, right? Is we get it, God teaches us his word, and all of a sudden we can do the work of the ministry, you and me. A guy that just went to church here, he is now living clear across the world in Papua New Guinea translating the Bible. And anybody that knows Matthew Woods would know, is he something special? He's just one of us. Somebody would think, well, I'm not that smart. Well, guys, they wouldn't ask me to translate the Bible. It'd be a bonics if I did it. It'd be bad. Yeah, English is not my thing. But it's his thing. And God's using him to do that. Isn't that fantastic? I think it's completely fantastic. You know, if you get the good news of Jesus Christ and you become saved, then you get around good people like our church, like the people sitting next to you here. Then you get a good goal in your life to become like Jesus, and you begin to grow. Then you can begin to live a good life. There's no life outside of that. I'm just telling you. Seriously, go back and read Solomon, like the wisest man that ever lived. Listen to what he says about life. He tried everything there is in life. He tried good marriage, having lots of kids. He tried education. He tried everything. Tried having lots of money, and he did, collecting things. He tried drugs and alcohol. He did that. He partied his guts out for a long. He did all this, and he comes to a conclusion that none of this is really satisfying him. And he finally gets to the end of the book, and he just says, you know, I realized something. Everything's vain and empty unless you just fear God and keep his commandments. And now that we get to the New Testament, God himself came down, Jesus Christ, and says, have faith in me. I'll put you with the family. And some of you need a dad or mom. I'm just telling you. Don't take offense to that. You need it. Then you find out your real purpose in this life. And then you have a great future. It's just true. You're going to change the world. One life at a time. We got missionaries that have needs everywhere. There's some of you that could move and help them and assist them. Can you imagine that? Well, I was just born in Warren County. I came from nothing. I didn't want to go to school. I had no real purpose in life. Well, you jump on the track here that the Lord's provided in his word, and before you know it, your butt could be living in some other country, doing God's work, seeing people believe, belong, then becoming what God wants them to become. And the next thing you know, they live their lives building their life upon a foundation, man. Seeing people's lives changed. Does that make sense to you? Because it makes a lot of sense to me. Reminds me of Billy Taylor. There's a lot of Billy Taylors if you look them up on Google. You know what Billy Taylor goes? Billy Taylor goes to junkyards and he buys junk. People that say, that's junk, I don't want it. He'll take it and go home. It's mainly metal stuff. And then he goes in his shop and welds and grinds and cuts and shapes, and then he pulls out of his garage and sets it out, and wealthy people come by and give him up to $5,000 per piece of art. Junk. It's not junk to Billy. It's not junk in Manhattan. There's people on their front lawns that got a nice sculpture out there, all done by the hands of Billy. Skip Billy. I just want you to know that Jesus Christ wants to do that with you and me. Takes this old piece of scrap, does a little grinding and drilling on him, and all of a sudden find myself, I'm got some real value in me. What was once a throwaway, now completely valuable to the kingdom. Guys, this is the heartbeat of the Maple City Baptist Church. Maple City Baptist Church. We call ourselves MCBC. But behind that, the M actually stands for people meeting Christ. That's what we're all about. The C that we call city, that actually means we connect people with the church. It's the church. People meet Jesus, M, C, they connect with the church, and B, they become a disciple. They follow the Lord, M, C, B, C. Before it's over, they commit their lives to ministry. Whatever that might look like, whatever your skills and abilities might be, there's a lot of things in the body of Christ that need done. The Maple City Baptist Church is all about people believing, then they belong, they become, and then it's time to build for eternity. So, hey, where are you at in this mix? One, I want everybody in this room to say, I'm behind that. I want that. And that's why we're doing this. Sierra Leone needs a bunch of Bibles. We hear about it. There's a missionary there. He did this kind of once before, and he messed up. So he's redoing this and says, guys, here's what I need. There's churches, they don't have Bibles. So they're putting together 65,000, I think, New Testaments in their language. And so we hear about it, so we get a chance. We're going to touch the Bibles, raise a little bit of money. But you know why we're doing that? Because I've spent my life building a lot of stupid things. I've built a lot of messes. I just want to build something that's going to matter. That's why I believe, and now I belong to this group of people. We agreed on this project. We're all becoming like Jesus Christ. And by the way, you don't need to go up there and do these Bible things. What I like about it is a mission trip you can take, and you don't have to know the dispensations of the Bible. You do not have to know the theme of the book of Habakkuk, because who knows that anyway? You just need to know Jesus. You need to belong here, and guess what? You can join there. We'll go up there and put some Bible, and somebody, you know, there's going to be some guy there, some Billy Graham's going to get a hold of this Bible and get saved. His life will change, kind of like Pradeep. We know Pastor Pradeep, right? He'll be up there in April. Well, we know the guy that led Pradeep to Christ, and he is an absolute weirdo. He's a weird dude. Like, I worked with him at Hy-Vee years ago. I used to stock shelves with him, and I thought, he went to church with me, but I felt bad because I told everybody, he's weird. This dude learns the Bible, and you know what he does? He wasn't married. He moved to India. He lived on the streets like a lower caste person. Less than $500 a month, he could feed himself, you don't have to be reasonably clean there. And he did it. And now he's married. He's led people to Christ. And now Pradeep, who runs the orphanage, just gave blankets to like a couple hundred widows. The guy does Bible schools. He's got pastors he's training. He makes disciples. Like, he's building like buildings so Bible school students can. Like, he's doing crazy things that some kid in India that had no purpose in their life at all. But you know who did all that? Was our friend Doug. Doug Pearson, who is a weirdo. And I would still say, dude, you're a strange guy. And God uses strange guys. And he's building his life, and now Pradeep's doing all this. It's just so funny to me because I trace that back all the time, and I'm like, I remember being at Hy-Vee, and guys were just like, that dude's weird. And I would be like, he goes to church with me. He's a really good guy, but yeah, he's weird. He's straight up weird. And some of us, you might not feel like you're all that, but if you believe, you belong here. And now we want you to become like Jesus. Therefore, you can spend the rest of your life building on things that matter.